Grace and peace to my pal squawk family. I have a final authority for the wetness of water, the water itself. And I have a final authority for the velvety softness of a horse's upper lip. And that would be the delightful horse I used to pet every day. Having a final authority for unimportant matters, such as whether or not broccoli tastes good, is unimportant, because any authority for taste will be subjective. And in the grand scheme of things, opinions about tuna fish, ice hockey, or the dancing of a waltz really don't matter very much, do they? But there are other concerns that do matter, and that matter eternally, and for those subjects, getting it right depends entirely upon the source of the authority in which we place our trust. An acquaintance of several decades bumped into us at Mickey D's last week, and he began talking with us about his days in an Episcopal seminary. One of the first things that happened to him was the elimination of the Bible as an authority for anything. He was taught to depend upon Jungian psychology and to build a so-called ministry upon personal counseling. As he lamented to us, the Bible was treated as just a book of mythical teachings concerning morality, with nothing being literal or specific to any person at any time. Well, about 25 years ago, this gentleman seems to have gotten saved. He resigned from the Episcopal priesthood and began serving in a local assembly, and although he's never really grasped how to rightly divide the word of truth, at least he knows that he can hold the word of truth in his hands. He believes he has a copy of God's pure, perfectly preserved words in his authorized 1769 King James Bible. Glory! What about you? Do you have a perfect final authority for all matters of faith and practice? And if you don't, why not let this be the day you discard your so-called modern translations? After all, they're based on less than 4% of the existing manuscripts, and those are ones that belong to Rome. And begin to read with confident belief your King James Bible. Then you'll discover with joy what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that the word of our God works with effectiveness in those who believe it as their final authority.
Thank you very much, my dear. And we are unabashedly and without apology, mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, right dividers. We are Bible believers. And we believe a Bible we've got, a Bible that we have right here in the room with us, our King James authorized Bible, God's perfectly preserved word without so much as even one error in it. As we come to the Bible and study to show ourselves approved unto God, it's important to recognize that there are going to be differences between and among believers. However, we need to have a real heads up, as Paul gives us in Romans chapter 16 in verse 17 and 18. We will start there and review a little bit of what we talked about a week ago Monday, and then we will press on into some new material. Remember, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. It's not you that's the problem, it's them that's the problem. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. So it's a doctrinal marking that's going on here, marking over doctrine. Now, people tend to mark over all other kinds of things, and when the rumor mill gets going and when the gossiping goes around, it's never about doctrine. It's always about, oh, did you know this? Oh, I will need to tell you that. And it's always muckraking rather than doctrinal issues. And the issue's doctrine, brothers and sisters. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches. Now, they're the sweet people. They're the butter wouldn't melt in their mouth people. Good words and fair speeches. Oh, I love you, brother. And then behind your back, they've got the shiv sticking it in there between the fifth and sixth rib. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, this deals with, and we talked about this last time, the doctrine of separation from divisive brethren. Now, when you separate, when you point a finger and say, that doctrine's wrong, I can't fellowship with that brother with his teaching that shameful doctrine, you've done the right thing. And they'll look at you and say, you don't have enough love. They'll look at you and say, you're judgmental. They'll look at you and say, you're legalistic. But actually, you're the one that did the right thing, because you're to mark them. Now, we live in a Christianity where now everybody wants to mark everybody with a broad brush of whitewash, and everybody's the same, and everybody agrees, and oh, we all want to hold hands around a campfire and sing kumbaya. But we should, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, mark them with, the ones that cause the division are not the people that name it, but rather the people that did the dirty deed of teaching the wrong doctrine. Yeah. Now, we talked last time about divisive brethren, and I gave you examples of Hymenaeus and Alexander, and Paul delivered them to Satan. Why? Because 1 Timothy 1:20 says they were blaspheming. 2 Timothy 1:15, there were people that turned away from Paul. All the people in Asia did that, of whom Phygellus and Hermogenes, I told you about Hermogenes, he was a milkman. He delivered milk to people. It was Hermogenes' milk. I told you about him last time. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, you have Hymenaeus and Philetus, and their words ate as a canker. Their doctrines were cancerous. Why, I can remember back when I was yet and still pastoring, there was a fellow from the Worldwide Church of God that would bring Worldwide Church of God literature into the church, and he would pass it out to people in brown paper sacks. He'd hide it in a brown paper sack, and, well, here, you need to read this. Brother McLean, he's wrong about some stuff. You know, you need to read this. And that's cankerous. That's cancerous. That needs to be excised. That is a festering wound that no assembly should have to suffer with. And so there's going to be that. And the pastor, he's not Matt Dillon, the pastor. He's not Pastor Policeman, but he is the keeper at the door to mark them that cause divisions. Now, when you mark them that cause divisions, clearly you create some enemies, because these are people who are deceitful. We've seen that in Romans 16, verse 18. These are people that are in it for their own self, their own belly. We see that in Romans 16, verse 18. These are people who are offensive to the doctrines that we learn from our Apostle Paul. And so they're deceitful, they're selfish, they're self-oriented. It's all about them and their own bellies. And when you call them out and when you say, hey, that's wrong, then, oh boy, there's a price to pay, but it's worth it for the sake of protecting those who are unable to discern the bad doctrine. And we do remember Paul had enemies. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And so Paul had enemies, and you will too. I have the idea that Alexander the coppersmith kind of made a career out of dogging the Apostle Paul around and just making Paul's life as miserable as he possibly could. I've got a couple of people that are my versions of Alexander the coppersmith. And, you know, one of the things that you will at some point in time have to respect about your own life and your own ministry is the other side of the ledger, not your friends and not your supporters, but do you have the right enemies? And if your enemies are people that teach racist dogma, if your enemies are people undermining the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, if your enemies are people who can't hold to the King James Bible because they don't believe it's God's perfect word, it's just pretty close, then you've got the right kind of enemies. Amen. You know, when Jerry Falwell died a while ago, people were fussing over Jerry was this and Jerry was that. I'll tell you one thing good about Jerry. He had the right enemies. And when he died and went to glory, and they put his body in the grave, the people that were mad at him, they were all the right people. And so if you're going to have a ministry life, at least collect the right enemies. Sometimes you can't do a lot about who your friends are going to be, but you by doctrine, will put in place some people who will oppose you. Now, the division causer is not the one who names names. The one who names names is the one who's done the right thing according to Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. The one who is the problem and the one who caused the division is the one who taught the wrong doctrine. You see, when you name names, it needs to be about doctrine. Mm-hmm. And when the issues are doctrine, then whether you agree with the name that's been named and the doctrine that's been called forth, you can sort it out on a doctrinal basis and not on a personal basis. Now, last time, as we were getting started with this lesson, I gave you three areas of separation. First, you're to be separate from the world. Second, you're to be separate from the religious system. Third, you are to separate yourself from the erring brethren, and that, again, our text, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. There are errors in conduct, and some people misbehave, and you just can't hang around with them, and there are some people that teach wrong doctrine. Now, the nice thing about misbehaving is, generally, that's very objective and very clear, and you know to have no fellowship with that. Similarly, you may have it very clear in your mind about bad doctrine and how to avoid that, and you may be able to spot bad doctrine at 100 yards, but some people could have wrong doctrine sit on their laps and they wouldn't know that it's wrong. Some people will defend wrong doctrine so that then they keep their relationships going. I'll say this to you. If you have to maintain your relationship by swallowing bad doctrine, then you've swallowed the poison that's going to hurt you. And mm-hmm. you really have made a wrong choice for selfish reasons. And neither one of those things is going to get you where you want to go. You remember Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 makes the statement, "Ye did run well, who did hinder ye, that ye should not obey the truth?" They hinder you and pollute teaching in an assembly, and the mature teacher, the mature elders, the mature preacher, he would be the one that needs to stand at the door and protect the assembly from the incursion of wrong doctrine.
Amen.
Now, there is something in the grace movement where we like to say, well, grace, you know, stand fast in your liberty, Galatians 5:1, and all of that business, and so we shouldn't draw any doctrinal lines. I beg your pardon. That is where you should draw the doctrinal lines. It is not your job to tell other people what movies to go to. It is not your job to tell other people what to eat and when. It is not your job to be a policeman in people's personal behavior. It is your job to maintain right doctrine. It is your job to maintain the purity of the doctrine. And so don't miss that. That is your job. And whether you like it or not, that is part and parcel of it. We should be calling people anathema, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. We should be calling them accursed, Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, because they've messed with the gospel. Now listen, I have some friends that I know down south that have made a mess of Romans 10, 9, and 10. And they don't like me anymore because I've come right across plain with that confessing with your mouth is not part of the plan of salvation.
Amen.
And, you know, typical of the Acts 28 crowd, they're just not real deep and can't seem to handle a lot of concepts simultaneously. And so to get the concept that Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a long soliloquy between Paul and the nation Israel, and that Romans 9, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, actually goes clear back to the last three verses of Romans chapter 9, you know, that sails right over a lot of accumulated heads. You can get that lesson, by the way, on the website, on the Pal Talk page, because 66 lessons in Romans after this evening's number 66 will be on that website, and the lessons dealing with Romans 9, 10, and 11 I believe, are exceptional. I give myself a B-plus on them, and I'm a stiff grader, so give those a try. Now, the problem that we've got in the grace movement is we don't spit when we ought to. We're so gracious and so polite. When there's bad doctrine, sin in the camp, we don't spit when we ought to. We don't eschew it and spit it out, as Lester Roloff used to say that Job eschewed evil back there in Job chapter 1. And that old Lester said was, well, he chewed it up and he didn't like how it tasted and he spat it out. And so Job eschewed evil. We need to spit it out and not have no fellowship with these works, these doctrinal disaster areas. They're like vultures flying around over the carcass of a grace movement that, if it's not dead, is certainly dying. And they look at that and they say, well, you know, they keep out there teaching that bad doctrine. We'll get them yet. And as soon as the grace movement gets identified as teachers of Shem, Ham, and Japheth and racial prophecy, as soon as the grace movement gets identified as not believing Jesus Christ had any of the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can close the door, sell the tent, put the station wagon up on blocks in the garage, the party will be over. There needs to be a spitting out of that bad doctrine and disassociating oneself from it.
Amen.
Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is talking about there are Acts 9 and after, not the red letters, but rather what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Paul. Now, We 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, need to take this verse, which is a bell cow verse for mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, and we need to take that verse and note it is possible to be a workman that is ashamed. And so, what would constitute shameful workmanship? The answer? It's profane and vain babblings in the very next verse, verse 16. The answer is the word eating as a canker in verse 17, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It is the vain babblings of ungodly gainsayers who are doing it for their own bellies, who are doing it as vessels not suited for honor, but rather for dishonor. You are all quite familiar with the passage. And so now we are moving toward new material here as we continue this lesson. And that was our review of the previous portion. As we now avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings. Now, when people read in Paul's 1 Corinthians letter about how we should always be in agreement, and when we read that we should, in Titus chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11, how we should avoid foolish questions and we should avoid contentions, it's as if we start to try to hide doctrinal issues.
Give a little, take a little, and let your poor heart break a little. That's the story of.
And so we all exhibit what I call Rodney King theology. That is, can't we all just get along?
Yes, you're way up on top now.
Uh-oh.
And you want to be free. Why, you feel that you're too good, much too good for a nobody.
Sounds like this guy's upset.
You're afraid to present me to the friends in your set. Well, darling, I guess it's best that we should part. But how soon you forget the fine, fine things you've done. And how just a little taste of success has gone straight to your pretty little head. I hold in my hand, dear, three letters. Three letters from the stage of your fine, fine, super fine career. The first began, Eddie, darling, sweetheart, my wonderful one. I will always be grateful for the things that you've done. The second letter came right after I gave you your star. Yes, it came from your pen, dear, but not from your heart. The third, the king, the joke of the day. You ended your letter in close. Please sign my check. Why, you fool. You poor, sad, worthless, foolish fool.
You poor, sad, worthless, foolish fool. I love how he says that. You're fine, fine, super fine, poor, sad, foolish fool. What's the grace movement going to be? Are we going to acquiesce to bad doctrine? Are we going to put up with it? Or are we going to expunge it? Are we going to invite it to start its own camp? What are we going to do? We need, and Paul makes this clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. It's a command. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we have behaved ourselves not disorderly among you. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, you can't take them out and shoot them, but you have no company with them, function, that they may be ashamed. And you know, it would do the grace movement good if a Bible conference were thrown in Chicago and nobody came. And then people would say, why didn't anybody go to that Bible conference that was being held in Chicago? And the answer would be, well, that brother believes that all white people get to run things, and all yellow people, they're in charge of religion, and all black people, why, they are the best workers, they are mechanics, and that God gave a prophecy about racism through Noah, and it's still in place today. I say this to you, from such withdraw thyself.
Amen.
Jesus had none of the attributes of deity. He didn't even know he was the Son of God. That was taught in Chicago. He didn't even know he was the Son of God until he's 30 years old and God told him. Really? From such withdraw thyself. Now, you know, we are good at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 when it comes to Benny Hinn. We are good at Titus chapter 3, verse 10, when it comes to Marilyn Hickey and all the little Hickeys, when it comes to T.D. Jakes, when it comes to Frederick Kansas City Price, oh, we're good at it, but we stink up the place when it comes to bad doctrine within the grace camp. It's amazing to me, the silk underwear, limp-wristed preachers and teachers that are in the grace movement, not willing to stand for that which is important. And that which is important is not union, but rather doctrine. It's not important that we get as many people as we possibly can under the same tent. Rather, that the tent become a godly edifice that benefits the body of Christ. Now, again, take a look in politics. I don't trust politicians. I don't trust lawyers. You get somebody that's a lawyer and a politician, there's two reasons not to trust him. You take a look at the Republican Party. Now, Giuliani's had, what, three wives? And he's in favor of abortion. That's what you get when you get a nice big tent. And you get people that don't belong there. And he's there, but he doesn't belong there. The idea that George W. Bush is a Republican is quite hilarious. He's so far from being a conservative. Now, don't get bogging down in the illustration here about politics. All I'm trying to illustrate with that is the idea of a big tent, yeah, may get you elected, but it's wrong. And yes, if it's wrong, then let's not do it. Sound doctrine produces healthy, stable believers who live godly in Christ Jesus. Unsound doctrine produces weak believers tossed to and fro, having ungodly behavior. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, the attitude with which we separate from the brother teaching ungodly doctrine is with affection and yet no compromise. It's not a matter of festering anger and hatred. It's a matter of keeping the wrong doctrine at arm's length. It's a matter of having a stand separate from the wrong doctrine. So then, new believers, believers that are learning and growing and studying, can sort it out and go to where the right doctrine is being taught. If you are comfortable with teaching racist dogma in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, that's great for you. It's a free country. You and I, we're not going to get along. And so it would be good if you went someplace else. I do not believe that the curse on Canaan, the curse on Ham, was anything that has to do with the Civil War, that has to do with black skin, that has to do with race or racism. I believe he was told by God through Noah to be a servant to his own brethren. I don't think brethren means white people in plantations in 1840. That's very different from what some people raised in the Deep South might think. If you would like to have racist dogma as a part of your belief system, again, it's a free country. I've got no hold on you. You don't answer to me. But you and I, we're not going to fellowship. That is a very important issue that tells me you really don't understand grace. You really don't understand the new creature. You really don't understand Romans chapter 14. You really don't understand Romans chapter 12. And you know, that's just too far. If you're in a leadership position and have that lack of understanding, you're a train wreck. And it's just a matter of where you're going to go off the tracks. You've already missed the station. If you're going to teach that the Lord Jesus Christ had none of the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I don't know why you don't change the name of your assembly to the Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah Witnesses, because you bought their program. And sound doctrine produces healthy, stable believers. Unsound doctrine creates problems, and when you fellowship with unsound doctrine, what you've done is you've given an avenue for the devil to get to the people who would listen to you and think, well, he accepts that bad doctrine, he accepts that bad teaching, it must not be that bad. And so then you have hurt other people by your failure to take a leadership stand over the doctrinal issues. Now again, we are not talking about anything personal here. We're talking about doctrinal issues. Titus chapter 3, verse 9, "Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Verse 10, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject." So you can cut the brother slack twice. You sit down and talk with him two times. I've had some backyard picnic table discussions. I've had some parking lot discussions. I've had some long talks out a car window and talking to people for long periods of time about doctrinal issues. Now, listen, after twice, that's it. If we have a long, meaningful, back-and-forth discussion, no anger, no diatribes, and we have such a discussion, and we don't get anywhere, you know what? That's not a career choice, dealing with that person. I've heard people tell me, you know, we had the Jehovah Witnesses over at our house, we had the Mormons over at our house, and, you know, one of them, he's kind of hard, but the other one, I think I'm getting through to the other one. Duh. Don't you know that's how they do it? Don't you know they play good cop, bad cop, the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses? Don't you know that? They're playing you? Well, I think I'm getting through to one of them. So we had our 39th meeting today. You're going to be one of them. They're winning, and they know it, and you
lack the discernment to know what's happening.
Well, one of those Mormons, he was well trained. He's a Mormon. He wouldn't listen to him, but I was getting through the other one.
In a pig's eye. They played you like a 10-cent harmonica, and the reason you continue to have meetings with them is you have violated Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. After a couple of times, honey, move on. Get on with your life. You know, you waste all that time. Time number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, after two admonitions with the heretic, and you go on and on and on and on. There are other people you could be talking to.
Amen.
And so the devil doesn't care how he gets you off track, just as long as he gets you off track. Now, we've taken a look at Titus chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12. Notice now, it's important, Paul says, be diligent. And I want to go back to verse 11, which is on the screen there for you. The heretic is a person that is subverted. S-U-B. You know, that has to do with going under. A submarine goes under the water. Marine is water, and sub is under. So under the water is a submarine. Vert. That goes back to verity. V-E-R-I-T-Y. That goes back to truthfulness. And so here is something that is trying to skate under truth. Subvert. They're trying to go under the truth. And they're sinning, being condemned of himself. Titus chapter 3, verse 11. The etymology of words in the English language is something that will be your friend. Vert comes from the French verity. Subvert has to do with undermining, going under truth. And, you know, that's just a wrong thing. There are those, and, you know, a grace group is going to be a target because generally you're small. Generally, you have an openness about you. Generally, you're not defensive. You know what you believe. And so that really makes you look vulnerable to the devil's subverters of doctrine. It makes you open because you are. It makes you loving because you are. It makes you gracious because you are. And you give that to a cult member like a Worldwide Church of God or that was in my building passing out worldwide material in paper bags. Don't show this to anybody. You know, just read this because Brother Terry, he's wrong about a lot of stuff. He's in my church smiling at me. And then down in the basement, he's passing out Worldwide Church of God material. Crooked as a dog's hind leg. Subverted, sinning, being condemned of himself. Now, folks, this is real. I could introduce you to the guy that did it right here in the church that I used to pastor. And, you know, he thought he was doing a good thing. It's my job to call him out. And after sitting with him twice and going over it with him twice, you know what I did the third time? I showed him where the door was and encouraged him to get through it quickly so that it didn't hit him in the rumpus as he was leaving. You heard that expression. So, it is real. And us folks in the grace movement, we're going to have to really be heads up about it. We're going to have to be very careful about these kinds of things because there's a tendency to be gracious, oh my, to a fault. And there's a tendency to not deal with heresy. There's a tendency, because we so know the rightness of our position, there's a tendency to be so zealous that we allow things that we shouldn't. And yet we tend to tolerate things that we shouldn't. You know, you're going to get people that come to your group, and they're going to come to you, and they're broken, they're in pieces, they're hurting. Hardly anybody shows up whole, mature, and ready to serve. People generally come with baggage. When the baggage is, they've got some bad habits. They still smoke. They still got Budweiser in the fridge. they come to you and they've got a horrible history. Before they were saved, they were reprehensible people. You know what? You work with that. They are being changed by the doctrine and given time and given strong teaching and good instruction. The word will work effectually in them. I would be more likely to tolerate the person who drives up to church, throws his cigarette butt out the window, and screws the cap back on his Budweiser. I'd be more likely to tolerate that than I would the guy that walks in his three-piece suit with his Worldwide Church of God literature hidden in a brown paper sack so that he can subvert me and subvert the assembly. You see, the physical things, they're going to learn how to die. When the doctrine gets installed, and the doctrine of having been crucified with Christ, and the inner man gets his quickening nourishment, that fella, he's going to grow. He's going to learn that the reprehensible behaviors, he can get rid of them and walk in newness of life. When you're dealing with a heretic, you need to notice that this is a person that is subverted. No truth in him. And he's condemned of himself. So that's a different quality of issue. And after twice, you need to move on. After twice, he needs to move on. Paul tells you that not to be mean. Paul tells you that not to be legalistic. Paul tells you that because there's other people out there. And when you invest too much of your time with the heretic that's subverted, you have taken time away from taking new ground for the cause of the body of Christ. And so there's a lot of practical things about this. It's not a mean-spirited thing, and certainly it's not a personal thing. It's about the doctrinal. After the second admonition, you reject the heretical teacher, knowing that he is subverted and sinneth. The false teacher's words condemn him. You are merely pointing it out. That's Romans chapter 16, verse 17. You are marking him. He is condemned by his words. He's condemned by his doctrine. If you take all the people that teach Shem, Ham, and Japheth and racial prophecy, I know it takes in the Gray School of the Bible and Pastor Jordan. You want to know who's at the other end of that tent that teaches that? Is the Ku Klux Klan and Aryan Nations. And so, if you're fellowshipping with the Gray School of the Bible teaching that, I'm going to say, ad hoc, you are fellowshipping with the Ku Klux Klan and Aryan Nations. If you are fellowshipping with canonic theology, I'm going to say, you might as well join up with the Lutherans who invented it back in the 1850s. Lutheran, baby-sprinkling, covenant, Bible correctors who got the emptied-out Jesus from the Revised Standard, because Jesus isn't emptied out in a King James Bible.
Amen.
He's humbled. That's not the same as emptied. Words mean things. So, I think that's a wrong association. I think we're too tolerant to put up with that. I can't do it. And I would hope that for the sake of the grace movement, something takes place in the way of a new level of leadership, because our current level of leadership has failed the movement. There's just no nice thing to say about it. Well, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, we've got Paul determining with himself that he would not come again to you in heaviness. Now, we're in 2 Corinthians. You realize that means Paul has written 16 chapters, 1 Corinthians, and he has chewed these people up one side and down the other. He has given them everything, turned them every way but loose. Now, he says in 2 Corinthians, he doesn't want to do that again. He doesn't want to come to them with heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? So Paul's saying, hey, I want you guys and I want me to be able to be on the same page and to both of us be smiling and in agreement. Paul says, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having no confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. So Paul is saying in his second letter to the people at Corinth, the worst church in the Bible, the Corinthian church, and Paul is saying in his second letter to him, to them, I expect we're on the same page now, and that I won't have to deal with you the way I did before. And the people that were troublemakers, I'm working on the premise that they're gone, and I'm working on the premise that the trouble, bad behavior, is gone. Verse 4, out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, that's 1 Corinthians, and not that ye may be grieved, but might you know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. I say this, and I say this with some knowledge of this topic. The guy that chews you out loves you more than the guy that flatters you. Flattery, by definition, is an exaggeration of kind words. And that's one of the tactics of the Antichrist himself, that he's going to deceive Israel with flatteries. Flattery, that's not a good thing. Flattery is when somebody would walk up to me and say, I love how you're doing your hair. You know, I haven't done my hair and you know, I haven't had any hair to do. So, flatteries, okay? Now, this business of somebody caring enough about me to tell me that I messed up, somebody caring enough about me to tell me, hey, there's a better way you could have done that, somebody caring enough about me to deal with me in the spirit of Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, that person, I'm going to say, loves me. And I'm going to respect such a person as that more than I'm going to respect, oh, good message, Pastor. Oh, that's the best I ever. Oh, I love that. What were you talking about? Oh, yeah, I forget now. I would have more, you know, I've told you about people that have shaped me up. And I've given you examples of the fellow down in Corpus Christi, Texas, who owned a radio station down there. And every time he would call me, he wouldn't say, hello, Terry, how you doing? He'd start chewing me out about what I did wrong. Well, you know what? He loved me. He loved what I was doing. And my respect for him went up every time he called me, because he was never mean. He never made it personal. But he was right. And he came across and he explained things to me. Why, I can remember when I was in management training for the Kroger Company. And I was so green, I couldn't even sign. I don't think I was even 21 years old yet. And so I couldn't even sign papers for the Brinks truck. And one of the first managers I had in management training, a guy named Phil Cox, he was had a reputation of being just mean as a skunk. And I'll tell you what he was. He was a fella that taught you right. And he chewed me out. Why? He chewed me out. One day I was standing there and I had my hands in my pocket. And he walked up to me and he said, you know, I'd never seen a good leader who had his hands in his pocket. That is a position of weakness, and you look like you don't know what you're doing walking around and take your hands out of your pocket. And you say, what a dumb thing. Well, he wasn't wrong, was he? And I had a guy tell me one time, many, many years ago, you'd be surprised, he said, wherever you go and whatever you do, you will get more respect when you wear a tie than when you don't. When you walk in a grocery store wearing a tie, they'll think you're the manager and not the stock boy. And so he said, play the man, dress the part. People judge you often by first impressions without you even saying. And so, you know, people that chewed me out, they taught me more than the people who said, oh, that was wonderful. I'm supposing now nobody's at the end of this message going to say, boy, that was wonderful, and you're all going to chew me out. Please don't bog down in the illustration, and let's move on. I think I've made my point. I hope I've made my point. It's not loving to acquiesce to error. It's not helpful to the grace movement to sweep things under the rug. We have a double standard when we say Benny Hinn is wrong, but Pastor Jordan's right. Actually, Pastor Jordan's teaching on the deity of Christ is worse than anything I've ever heard Benny Hinn say, and Benny Hinn I've heard say some very awful things. So we're wrong when we acquiesce over error. Now, Paul says in Philippians in chapter 3, in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Now, see the ensample there. Example, ex means out of. Example is going to be different from, I can't even type, ensample. X is out of, N is within. So I've illustrated this to you before by telling you about when you go to the deli, and there at the deli, they've got little slivers of ham and little crackers, and they tell you this is your sample. Well, it's a sample, they call it, a little sample tray. The sample is not what you're going to buy. The sample came from some other batch entirely. And so that would be an X sample of what you're going to buy. If you pick out a 5-pound ham and cut a piece of that off and eat right off what you're buying, that would be the N sample. That would be the hands-on. That would be the N sample. And so the N sample that you and I are, we're not out of the body of Christ. We're not separate from it. We're not trying to be so doctrinal that we're not engaged. We are, Paul said it so well, and I'm trying to improve on how he said it, and it can't be done. We have Paul as what we are. We're not an example of him, we're within him. We're within him because he's in the body of Christ, and so are we. And he's our pattern. And so there's a closeness there. Note carefully all of the times that Paul is contentious. You'll find dozens of examples in your Bible, starting in Acts 15 and going right on through. All of the times that Paul has people reject him, and I'm calling that as part of the contentious issue, Barnabas at the end of Acts 15, everybody in Asia turning from him. Paul would get to a new town, and what would he do? He would open and allege. You see that in Acts 17. He would dispute daily in the synagogue. You see that? Paul would provoke people just to provoke them. He was a provocateur, Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Provoke them to jealousy. You go through looking for Paul's style, and it's not the kumbaya, let's hold hands and have a hug style. Paul is confrontational. And if that's our pattern, then maybe we need to follow our pattern. Mark those who teach correctly, Philippians 3:17. Mark those who teach wrongly, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now, I want to end tonight's lesson with a question, and then I will endeavor to answer the question. Question: how, in the grace movement, can we have people become enemies of right doctrine, enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of what we all know and love and teach and preach? Answer: We have people in the grace movement who are subverters. They are undermining verity. They are going under the truth and are attempting to get people's attention and to draw crowds by doing as the Athenians required in Acts chapter 17, teaching some new thing. You would be ahead to teach the gospel of the grace of God.
Amen.
500 times rather than teach the gospel of the grace of God 499 times, just so you can introduce the doctrine of kenotic theology and get people's attention at a conference. You would be ahead to teach mid-Acts Pauline right division 1,000 times rather than teach it 999 times and slip in a message about Shem, Ham, Japheth, and all white people, they get to run things, and that's Japheth, and all yellow people, well, they invented all religions. You can go to Grace School of the Bible and get taught exactly that. And that black people, well, boy, they're the best mechanics, they're the best laborers, you know, they're the gophers, God's gophers. That's how you do it. You put listeners back under the law. You put listeners back in Genesis 9. You put listeners back in the wrong dispensation. You deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the only reason that these folks have a ministry is because others haven't turned their back on the wrong doctrine. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, we'll close. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you." Now, verse 12 is a tough verse for you grace believers. "I would that they were even cut off which trouble you with racist doctrine. I would that they were cut off which trouble you with an attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I would that they were cut off. But I can't cut them off. You, however, can put an end to their influence." And I'd suggest that that's worthy of your prayerful consideration. Verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That's why I can never be personal. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Doctrine contrary to grace inevitably attacks the cross of Christ and the complete payment for salvation. Doctrine contrary to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ inevitably deifies humanity. Doctrine contrary to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace which we enjoy members one of another, doctrine that is racist dogma, inevitably creates a schism in the body."
Yes.
"Well, those folks there, they needed to start their own church." And so the folks in Chicago moved to South Chicago because they were black and they needed to have their own church. Funny how that works out. Well, I'll end with Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Having said that, I think all that's left to say is have a nice day. Now, we will be traveling, and this Friday's Pal Talk on Mick Friday will come to you from Valdosta, Georgia. And if you are anywhere near Valdosta this weekend, I'd love to see you at Pastor Lewis Edwards Assembly there in Valdosta, Georgia, the Grace Fellowship Bible Church. I'm going to fellowship with Lou and the saints there, my wife as well, and we'll be there Saturday and Sunday. So if you're in the neighborhood, come on by. And I will probably have to wear a carnation so that you will recognize me. I've lost 97 pounds. Think about that. And you will see the new skinny me. Should we say great study or should we chew you out? Well, it's more loving to chew me out. And see, I knew that was going to happen. You're sharp as can be, and I appreciate that. Yeah, on January the 31st, I weighed 302 pounds. This morning, I weighed 205. And I'd like to, I probably won't, because I'm going to have a breakfast here with a friend. On purpose, you lose the weight? Oh, yeah, it was on purpose. It took me a long time to get started, but finally got it done. And yes, it was definitely on purpose. In fact, I lost about what a purpose weighs. On purpose, aren't those fish that swim around? I've lost a whole purpose. And, oh, mercy, just being silly. Don't turn sideways. Yeah, I can hide behind my number two pencil in my pocket. All right, thank you all. We will see you on McFriday. McFriday here on Pal Squawk, 7 p.m. Thank you very much.